That it forces us to reflect: is Christ truly my life? Is Christ truly enough for me to where all I have, I would say, is Christ? He's the only one of importance who I have, and in Christ I have everything. Thank you, as always, Nate. We're back in the book of Ephesians. So let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I've been checking that Ephesians question box back there. We've gotten some great questions that in a couple weeks we're going to be doing just a Q&A, just at a, you know, at this juncture of the book of Ephesians. Just, hey, as we've looked at Ephesians 1 through 4, any questions that have arisen from the text that you love answered? You have some blank pieces of paper back there, and so you could write down any questions you might have as you've studied the book of Ephesians, and put it in the box, and I'll be sure to study and answer those questions. So right now we're in chapter 4. Last week we looked at verses 17 to 20, and Paul is describing our new life in Christ, instructing us how we are to walk in Christ. In other words, we look back at chapter 4, verse 1. Remember that hinge point of this letter? He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And so Paul is instructing the believer in Christ, what is our practice? How do we walk in our new life in Christ? And in verses 17 to 20, he gave us a negative example. He was instructing us on how not to walk. Remember that? Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, those who do not know and worship the one true God. Don't walk, don't live your life like them in the futility of their minds." And so Paul is instructing, listen, you ought not follow the example of the world around you. In fact, what we're going to see today, this is exactly what Christ has saved us out of. And he ended this section in verse 20. He said, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." In other words, as you were introduced to Christ, as you came to Christ, you did not enter into relationship with him in a way that taught or promoted a life of living like you were still unsaved, unredeemed, living like the world. You didn't learn Christ in that way. And Paul is now going to turn the corner to, he's not no longer going to explain how we ought not to walk, but instead he's going to tell us, listen, this is what new life in Christ looks like. And specifically, what does our new life in Christ look like as it pertains to our fight against sin? Okay, Christ has amazingly saved me, redeemed me, forgiven me, given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so now, how does a believer relate with the sin that they still fight? When one is saved, they are saved from not only the penalty and guilt of their sin, they are also saved from the power of sin. Right? The believer is transferred at once from dead in sin to now alive in Christ, and with that, they are no longer slaves to their passions and their lusts. But yet, what does Scripture tell us? The believer still navigates this life before glory, still navigates this life with a sinful flesh, with the old man. We navigate life battling the lusts and passions that are still present in our sinful flesh. And one day, friends, we will be freed from that. 1 John 3, we will be like him. We shall see him as he is. We long for that day. And yet, we live in this present warfare, this battle. It's a battle you can't escape. It's a battle that starts from the moment you wake up in the morning to the when you fall asleep at night. It's ever present, this battle against sin. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Beloved," this is verse 11, "beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." You're familiar with the phrase, be killing sin or sin will be what? Killing you, right? This is not a battle that you can escape. as a believer. James chapter 4 talks about this struggle as well. James 4 says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" So the scriptures are very clear. It is unmistakable. We, as followers of Christ, we do navigate this constant warfare against the sin that still dwells in our sinful flesh. And so Paul is going to describe now our new life in Christ, what it looks like pertaining to our fight against sin. And Paul is going to provide for us here, here's our outline for this morning, three indispensable steps in our fight against sin. Three indispensable steps in our fight against sin. How many of you are confident you can spell indispensable? I misspelled it. My computer corrected me. I-N-D-I-S-P-E-N-S-A-B-L-E. Indispensable. Meaning, friends, listen, if you are going to fight sin, if you are going to kill sin in the moment, if you're truly going to repent of a sin in the moment, turn and follow Christ, these steps that Paul gives us here in Ephesians 4, 21 to 24, they are indispensable. What does that mean? They cannot be circumvented. You cannot go around these steps. You cannot avoid these steps. These are necessary steps of repentance in the moment of killing sin. Even as Paul gives us these three indispensable steps in our fight against sin, we should recognize something about these three steps. These three steps, beloved, are actually three things which elsewhere in Scripture teach us are already true about the believer. In fact, there's good reason to believe that Paul is even highlighting this in our text this morning, that this is actually a reality in the life of the believer. And so what? The call of the believer is to live in light of this reality. In other words, you have put off your old self. You are in this constant state of being renewed in your mind. You used to walk in the futility of your mind, and now your mind has been renewed by the word and is constantly in this mind renewal with truth. And you have put on the new man, and yet the call for the believer is actually to live that out, to practically put off the old self, submit to Christ in that way. Listen, that is the old man. I've died to that. I now live in newness of life. I need to, Romans 12, constantly have my mind renewed, transformed by God's word. And I constantly need to put on this Christ-likeness that I have actually been given the grace to do so. So these are three indispensable steps in our fight against sin. And yet the glorious truth, beloved, is that this is all available in Christ because these have been given to the believer. Three indispensable steps in our fight against sin. Let me back up and start from verse 17. I'll read through verse 24. And then we'll pray and ask the Lord's help as we study. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, pray that you would use it mightily to pierce, convict, expose. And Lord, I pray that you would use it to bring hope and confidence in you. Even Lord, any who might be enslaved to their passions and lusts, that they would see, man, there's forgiveness, there is salvation in Christ. Lord, for the believer to know, man, this is what I've been given in Christ, to be able to walk in newness of life, to no longer walk as if I'm enslaved to these passions and lusts. So Lord, be glorified through your word. We need your word. Thank you for what you have planned this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Three indispensable steps in our fight against sin. Number one comes from verse 22. We'll get there. It says, put away the old man. That's number one. The first indispensable step in our fight against sin is put away the old man. Before we get to verse 22, though, there's an interesting buildup to this first step. After describing the Gentile life, the life of not knowing the one true God and living a life in futility, Paul says, listen, that is not the way you learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ in that way to walk like you were still unsaved. Then he says an interesting statement in verse 21. Look at verse 21. He says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. It's interesting language. Assuming, that almost sounds like Paul is expressing some form of doubt or a lack of awareness. Like, hey guys, I'm assuming that you've been taught in Jesus. Well, I don't believe Paul is here expressing a lack of awareness as to whether they had heard about Christ and had been taught in Christ. This word assuming, that's translated assuming, it could be read like this. If indeed you have heard of Christ and been taught in him. Is Paul expressing some unawareness or doubt here? I don't believe so. Paul was aware of the church's history in Ephesus. Paul was involved in the church's founding, Acts 19. Paul was aware of their present spiritual status thanks to the report he received from others. Remember Ephesians 1:15, he says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Paul knows this about the Ephesian church already, that they have heard of Christ, they have learned him, they have been taught in him. But he's saying, in effect, listen, walking like the world as a Christian is not how you learned the gospel. That's not how you came into Christ. And then he says this, and let us assume you have heard the gospel, right? You have received the truth, right? The expected response from the Ephesian church is, of course, Paul, you know that. So it gives them all the more of a reminder of what they know about new life in Christ, what was taught them in the gospel. Their response would be, yeah, of course we know this. Of course we've been taught in Christ. It's like recently a family at church passed down a hand-me-down bike to our family for Shepherd. And Shepherd learned how to ride a bike several months ago. I accidentally ran over his bike. He was not on the bike when I ran it over, okay? I blew it as a dad. I ran over his bike. He's been without a bike for months. We received this bike, and as part of the process, and maybe because it's been 6-7 months since I ran over his bike, maybe there's a sense of timidity in his heart of, boy, am I really going to get on this bike and go for it? And if I were to ask him, well, listen, Shepherd, assuming that you have indeed learned how to ride a bike, his potential response would be, well, of course I know how to ride a bike. You were there, Dad. You taught me how to ride a bike. What? I'm reminding him, listen, you know this. And in giving further confidence, yes, this is what you are to do. Hop on that bike and go. You know. So also, Paul is saying, listen, you know this. You've been taught in this. This is new life in Christ. This is what it looks like. Assuming that you have heard about him, he says. This is not referring merely to a casual hearing, but instead it's a hearing that is listening, rightly understanding, and grasping. Remember Matthew, I'm having a brain lapse. In our fall retreat, Luke, we were in Luke, right? Is that right? Does anyone remember? We were in Luke's account. You remember?
We were talking about the parable of the sower.
That's right. And was it from Luke? Was it from Mark? Luke? All right. We were in Luke. I'm pretty confident. yeah. Anyways, so remember the name of the conference or the fall retreat? How's your hearing, right? That's the type of hearing that we're talking about. He who has ears, let him hear. This is truly and rightly understanding and grasping. And so he's saying, listen, I'm looking back and assuming the fact, and in fact, I already know this is true, that you heard the truth about Christ, and you did not only hear it in a passive sense, you heard it and believed it. You received it. It's a true hearing. Ephesians 1:13 says this about the Ephesian church. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So there it is. They heard the truth, Paul says, and they believed in him. Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him, he knows the answer to that. They have heard about him. Not just hearing, he says, assuming that you also, he says, were taught in him. This is in the passive voice. They were taught. The Ephesian church were truly taught. They were well taught, we could say, in the truth of the gospel. They were taught, Paul says, in him, in Christ. This is the realm in which they were taught. You think of people that are well taught in something. Growing up at times, I don't know why, but I have memories of watching the History Channel. I don't know if that's because I was with my older siblings and they were watching it, or if I was just that bored on a summer day watching the History Channel. But, you know, I'd be talking about some kind of off-the-wall topic like medieval Chinese farming, okay? And then there's this guy that comes on the screen and it looks like they're interviewing him, and it says under his name that he's an expert in medieval Chinese farming. It's like, how did you become an expert in medieval Chinese farming? And you could just imagine the thrill of his heart when someone says, hey, we need someone to come talk about medieval Chinese farming. I love medieval Chinese farming. I'm going to come right now. They're well taught in that, right? They're specialists in that. Paul is saying, listen, you've been well taught in something. You've been well taught in Christ. You've received the truth in Christ, and now you have firmly planted in it. Beloved, think about this. What a blessing, beloved, that you and I get to enjoy so much rich teaching, hearing the truth. This is an inestimable blessing. And when that truth comes into the heart and is believed by faith, beloved, what incredible, precious realities that the one who is in Christ has heard and has been taught in Jesus, in Christ, in him. Paul says this, verse 21, again, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth. The truth is in Jesus. Why is Paul saying this? Well, he's highlighting not only the truth that we're going to see in the following verses is taught in Jesus, in the gospel, but beloved, truth is found only in Christ. There is no lie in Jesus. He himself is the truth. Truth is found in Christ. Elsewhere, Jesus again refers to himself as the truth, John 14:6. He is called the Word, John 1:1. He is the ultimate revelation from God, and he is the ultimate revelation of God, Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. He is the manifestation of God's glory. John, in describing the glory of Christ, he described the glory of Christ as full of grace and truth. Listen, beloved, so many competing voices will want to lead you astray from Jesus Christ, who is the truth, competing against Christ himself for authority as to proclaiming truth. Beloved, there is no truth to be found about God, concerning his will, all that you need for life and godliness before him. It is all found in Jesus Christ. John says this later in chapter 1, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The Greek word is aletheia. It's a wooden rendering of the parts of this word would be hiding nothing. In other words, it's not a deception. It's reality. It's reflective of reality. Jesus came to bring us truth. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We know that the world hates the truth and hates Christ, the one who is the truth, the one who brings the truth. John 8:45, he says, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And yet, beloved, for the follower of Christ, for the one who has embraced Jesus as Lord of their life, Savior of their soul, they rejoice knowing, man, truth is found in my Lord, in Jesus Christ. All truth pertaining to life and godliness. And what John is going to highlight here, the truths that we've been taught in Christ are, again, what does our new life in Christ look like? That is verses 22 to 24. Now we come to verse 22, this first indispensable step in fighting sin. Verse 22, what were they taught in Christ? To put off your old self, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Paul's saying, listen, this is urgent. Make this the top priority in your life, to live in this reality that you are to put off your old self. This old new man distinction in Scripture is important. Flip over with me to Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So just a couple books over. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at this old new man distinction. It's often used in Scripture. Colossians 3. Look with me at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. This is similar language to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Listen, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So notice the command in verse 8, you must put off, you must put them all away, these things. And then notice verse 9, the indicative, the reality. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, don't do that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Perhaps you've memorized this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. There's the past tense idea again. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New life in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Are you hearing these past tense dynamics here? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life now. So, this old new man distinction describes conversion. Going from spiritual death, being dead in sin, enslaved to sin, to now that old man has died, being united with Christ, and now we are raised with Christ in newness of life. This is what is being described here. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. The believer is now called to live in this reality. The old has passed away. The new has come. I'm a new creature in Christ. One who can put off the old man, put off sin. This idea of putting off, Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self, literally means to lay aside or take off, as in clothing. This word was used at Stephen's stoning in Acts 7. The men performing the execution took off their robes and they laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. That idea of taking off, removing. Well, what are we to put off here, friends? What are we to cast off? Paul says, put off the old man. He says specifically, this belongs to your former manner of life. Dr. Zemek would refer to this as the hamartiological hangover. What does that mean? Well, the old man is dead, and yet we live in this reality that we still have a sinful flesh. Though the old man is dead, until we are united with Christ in glory in heaven, we still live in the reality that we have this sinful flesh. Paul says to put off that old man. It has been put off, and now you live in the reality of that by denying your lusts and your passions, which belong to your former manner of life. The very lusts and passions under which you were once enslaved, Paul says, put that off. Again, 1 Peter 2:11, these lusts wage war against your soul. You are to deny them. Romans chapter 6, if you were to study that entire chapter, it's all about living in the reality of that newness of life. And now I get to be obedient from the heart to Christ. Once I was enslaved to sin, now I am enslaved to God. This is what it looks like to put off the old man, to say no to the sinful flesh, the lusts that dominated our life before Christ saved us. Notice the old man is described as corrupt through deceitful desires. Corrupt through deceitful desires. This word corrupt, we've come across it before. You could think of it as decaying. Have you guys ever seen food that is decaying? It's pretty yucky, right? We had the unfortunate event of having a waffle maker that put away, and apparently we didn't thoroughly clean it, and there was some food left in the waffle maker, and all of a sudden we started seeing like just a flock of little flies, and we were like, what in the world? So we deep clean the kitchen, we get to this waffle maker, and you know, we see some crawling maggots on the outside, and so, you know, we open it up, and it's a horror movie inside the waffle maker. So that was dispensed into the garbage, and Catherine's going to get a waffle maker for Christmas. So I don't know if you are, but so that's the pig. There was just decay everywhere, just little maggots everywhere filling the waffle maker. Actually, we probably should have cooked that. That would have been interesting. So Paul is saying, listen, your sinful flesh, your old man is corrupt. It is decaying. That's in a moral sense, moral corruption. Man, that has been put off, and now the believer gets to walk in that reality. He says, corrupt through deceitful desires, lust of deceit, we could say. Lying lusts. Lusts are constantly lying at you, promising fulfillment, promising true life. Promising that it is, in fact, the path you ought to take. Lying lusts. The believer, no longer enslaved to those lying lusts, can say, no, I'm done. I don't have to submit to that. I follow Christ. He calls the shots now. The lying lusts don't call the shots anymore. I now live in newness of life in Christ. I put off the old man. It was an unfortunate character in history named Mithridates, and I'll spare you the details, but they found a way to have his execution. He took credit for something that he in fact did, but a government official wanted to take credit for it. He boasted about it, and he was put to death. And the way he was put to death was by setting it up to where he experienced decay even while he was alive. And imagine if that man could, in a moment, shed that. Oh, I'll just shed this decaying old man. What joy would come to Mithridates? Yet he was not able to do that. Yeah, beloved, the reality for the believer is he has shed that old man, and he gets to walk in the reality of that by constantly saying no to the lying lusts, which are corrupt, decaying, bring no true life or blessing. We get to put off the old man, put off sin. This is the first indispensable step for the believer. High schoolers, we talked about this on Wednesday as we talked about our pursuit of purity. Denying the flesh is hard at times, very hard at times. And in fact, it's when your flesh is screaming at you with these lying lusts. No, this is what we ought to do. Those are when you are in the heat of the moment. And you must decide, no, by faith, I'm going to shed off the old man. I do not walk in those lying lusts anymore. Beloved, this is not promised to be easy, and yet this is the joy of the Christian life. We get to put off these things. Put off the old man. Number two, the second indispensable step in fighting sin, constantly renew your mind. That is number two. Constantly renew your mind. That is the call for the believer in their fight against sin. They are to constantly renew their mind. What does it mean to renew your mind? Well, let's look at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Paul is saying, listen, church, you need to make this your habit. Train yourself in the constant renewal of the spirit of your mind. By renewing your mind, you are replacing any wrong thinking with true thinking. And friends, Paul puts this in the present tense in order to really emphasize this is a constant, lifelong, habitual action you must commit to. Renew your mind constantly. It is a thinking overhaul. This is where the scriptures must govern our thinking in our fight against the flesh. In our fight against sin, lying lusts are coming at us. Sometimes it feels like incessantly and constantly. Only as the child of God takes up God's word in their mind and believes it by faith, only then can the child of God not only say no to sin, but then we're going to see soon also put on the righteous alternative, put on Christ's likeness. But this takes a constant mind renewal. Why? Because of the lying lusts that dwell within us, because of the temptations that the world brings, because of the enemy of our soul, Satan, who loves to lie, loves to deceive, hates Christ's people. Beloved, this is a constant battle you are in, like it or not. You must constantly renew your mind by the truth. What specifically needs to be renewed? Let's look at it again. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean, in the spirit of your minds? Well, when we talk about the mind, this is the location where thoughts and plans occur. So this is, again, your thought life. Spirit is highlighting the inner life, that which is internal of a man. The inner life, the thoughts that no one can know except the spirit of the man himself. And God, who sees our hearts and minds at all times with perfect clarity. This is talking about the inner life, your thought life. Beloved, constantly, it needs to be renewed. Thinking overhaul. Let me ask you this, beloved. What do you fill your mind with? Consider that. What do you fill your mind with? You might be thinking, well, I don't know what I fill my mind with. Well, let me ask you this. What do you put in front of yourself constantly? What do you find that your mind drifts to when you have moments of silence? What do you love to meditate upon, think about? Scripture is clear as to the blessed life being the life of meditating upon God's word. You know Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He thinks about it. He considers it. This is the blessed life. And specifically, friends, with your fight against sin, it is the only path to victory. Psalm 119:9, Psalm 119:11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Beloved, this is the only path to victory in our fight against sin. Fighting the lying lusts that are around us constantly, in us constantly. Constantly renew your mind. It's so difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to set your mind on truth constantly. Why? Well, we're weak. We're lazy. We have every excuse not to around us. We have every sort of entertainment available to us to numb our brains. Beloved, the call in our fight against sin is to constantly renew your mind. Again, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, present tense, ongoing, constantly. Third indispensable step in fighting sin. Number three, appropriate the new man. Appropriate the new man. Appropriate the new man. Put away the old man. Constantly renew your mind. Number three, appropriate the new man. Verse 24. And to put on the new self. And the way Paul writes this, he really wants to make a really tight and close connection between verse 23 and 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And as a package deal, you can almost think of it as 2A and 2B. Put on the new self. Okay, truth fills your mind, and now live it out in Christ. That's the idea. He says, put on the new self. This is a verb that is the opposite of putting off. No surprise to you. It's the idea of, it's used elsewhere of putting on clothes. So this is metaphorical. You're putting on something as you would put on a garment. In this instance, what are we putting on? Paul says, you put on the new man. Make this your top priority. Be urgent about this. Make this so important in your life to put on the new man. The new man. We've been made a new man in Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation that gets to follow Christ, pursue holiness, as we're going to see. Very helpful little book that our youth staff is currently going through together called Killing Sin Habits. And he talks about this idea of putting on as putting on, he says, the righteous alternative. So in other words, if whatever sin I'm seeking to put off in the moment, whatever lying lust is coming at me, right? Let's say I want to be lazy, okay? There's the lying lust that's coming at me. I want to be lazy. What is the righteous alternative to that? So if I'm putting off laziness, I want to and I need to put on the opposite. What area of Christ-likeness do we need to put on? Well, what's the opposite of laziness? We could start to fill it in, right? Lack of selfishness, right? Laziness is all about me and coddling myself and loving myself. No, life is about Christ and pursuing the service of others. Hard work, being wise with my time, right? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That is putting on the righteous alternative. And so in your fight against sin, you not only put off, right? You run away from the lying lust, from the temptation. But beloved, repentance has not occurred until you have put on the righteous alternative. So often my repentance falls short in this arena. Man, I want to stay away from a certain issue, but then I won't put on Christ-likeness in that area, in that arena. What does Christ-likeness look like now in this issue? This, beloved, is the third crucial step in fighting sin. We're going to see in the following verses of Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32, he's really going to provide examples of how to do this. How do we put off, how do we be renewed in our thinking, and then put on Christ-likeness? We're going to walk through those pretty slowly. But in verse 24, he says this, put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Beloved, what mankind lost. Genesis 1:27, we were created in the image of God. What we lost due to sin in our reflection of God and his glory is being renewed in Christ, and one day we will perfectly reflect the holiness and righteousness of our God, being freed from the presence of sin. But beloved, the new man that you've been created to be in Christ, it is a new man that reflects the likeness of God. Godliness is what this is about. We're going to see later in Ephesians chapter 5, he's going to say what? Be imitators of God. Pursue godliness. Reflect the glory of your God, he says, verse 24, in true righteousness and holiness. And beloved, this is such an incredible privilege for the follower of Christ. We get to put on godliness. We get to pursue true righteousness and holiness. Yes, that is the new life in Christ. Paul says, listen, verses 17 to 20, do not walk like the world in the futility of their mind. You are saved out of that. Instead, you are to pursue true righteousness and holiness. And you are able, as God's people, by his grace, to do so with even the tools he has given. Put off the old man. Be renewed in your thinking. Put on Christ-likeness. Put on true righteousness and holiness. Beloved, this is what repentance looks like. If you ever want to test yourself, hey, am I repentant in this issue? Man, bring that to Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Am I repentant in this issue? Okay, well, let's consider that. Have you put off? Have you shed that? Have you denied that lying lust? Are you actively renewing your mind with truth in that area, with that issue? Are you bringing truth to bear, fighting against that lying lust? And have I put on godliness in that area? If I'm going to turn from sin, I need to turn to Christ and Christ-likeness. This helps test us. So let's take this first example of verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood. What is that? That's putting off. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. I'm going to put off falsehood. I'm going to put on speaking the truth, being honest. For we are members one of another. Man, that's renewing the mind. Why would I try to deceive and cover and have a lack of transparency with those for which I make up the body of Christ with together? We are members of one body together. Why would a finger lie to another finger? It doesn't make sense. It's not profitable. It's not helpful. We're members one of another. We're going to see these examples. What does it look like to put off, put on, and be renewed in our thinking? Beloved, this is new life in Christ, amazingly. Again, one day we look forward to the day that we will be freed from the presence of sin in its totality. And yet even now, beloved, Romans 6, you can walk in newness of life in Christ. That is what new life in Christ looks like, pursuing true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you even provide passages like this that help us in the process of repentance. Lord, the reality that we have, by your grace, we have put off the old self. We are constantly being renewed in our mind. And we have put on the new self. And yet the call is to live in that reality. Walk by it. Believe it by faith. Submit to you moment by moment in light of these things. God, I pray that you would help us, strengthen us, Lord, in our pursuit of holiness. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for your good shepherding, your care of our soul. Even in this life, as we fight sin, as we battle, thank you for the cross that we get to live in light of every day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.